Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here on the 4th of December. We've been talking all morning about different Christmas songs as we head into the season in which we're celebrating the birth of our King, King Jesus. It's certainly what we do here on Faith Radio Mornings, where we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we talk about so many of the news items and topics of the day. We'll do so from a Christian standpoint. And if you were listening last hour, you know that Dr. Rosemary Stein had joined us, and we talked a little bit about the growing use of marijuana for different kinds of purposes, both recreationally and medicinally. And I see that in the headlines this morning that Alzheimer's is being added to Minnesota's medical marijuana list, where it's the Department of Health of Minnesota announced yesterday that it was adding the disease to the program next year. Officials say there is some evidence for potential benefits of medical marijuana to improve mood and sleep and behavior in Alzheimer's sufferers. So again, some of the social momentum, some of the political momentum. I certainly know of friends that I have that have been experimenting in its usage as well that otherwise might not have a generation ago. And it's just going to be a really interesting conversation as a country about how we're going to handle this moving forward. I do see in the headlines that Paul Perreault puts on my desk each morning a few more fun ones as well. I see that there's a NASA scientist that believes aliens might have visited Earth. Silvano Colombano, a NASA scientist, says that these visitors might have gone undetected because intelligent life from another world might not be produced by carbon-based organisms like us, and they might have extremely long lifespans, or they might be very tiny kinds of creatures. This feels like a Doctor Who episode to me, so we'll see what happens if we have evidence of these extraterrestrial visitors. And one more headline I see is that a man was accused of ruining Christmas here recently. I see the Grinch movie has come out, and this is a real-life Grinch down in Lee County, Florida. Cape Coral held this Festival of Lights this past weekend, and a cell phone video shows a man holding a sign that said, get this, Santa Claus isn't real. Police were there, but the man was not arrested. Officers tell the NBC News there that the man wasn't inciting a riot or disturbing the peace, so there was nothing they could do. I don't know, Rachel. I would say at this point, if there's any reason to arrest somebody, you know, in a social situation, somebody who's claiming that Santa Claus isn't real, that this would be worthy of at least holding them overnight and for 24 hours, just at least for observation.
Yeah, I don't know. If you've seen Elf, he would be outraged.
Absolutely. Yeah, this is a situation where, you know, to ruin so much of the magic and wonder of it. I mean, we understand we're not celebrating Santa Claus here at Faith Radio Mornings. We're celebrating the birth of our King. But to just, you know, go out and be a Grinch like this. There are people, right, that just, as we're trying to celebrate the season this morning with music and with some songs and some celebration and fun, there's always people that have to be the stick in the mud.
That's true.
We'll take a break here in just a minute. When we come back, we're going to be joined by Ed Stetzer, who joined me yesterday, actually, as part of an interview in which we wanted to ask Ed, as a missiologist, about the young man, John Allen Chow, who visited the North Sentinelese people and was killed as part of trying to bring the gospel to them. And there's quite a bit of outrage on both sides of this conversation. So we want to get Ed's perspective next. And as we go to break, we're going to play Rachel Sutton's favorite Christmas song from Toby Mac called This Christmas.
Believing angels, Johnny asked me staring at the sky. I said I do and saw a sparkle in his eye. Big brother for the weekend, responding to the season. Took the chance that giving's better than receiving. Two nights of new family, some holiday cheer. We laughed and sang, came on a midnight clear.
Welcome Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we're joined on the line at this time by Dr. Ed Stetzer, who is the Billy Graham Distinguished Chair of Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College, and he also writes quite often for Christianity. Today, he joins me regularly on Faith Radio Mornings to talk about some of the headlines and some of the other special interest topics that affect us as believers. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning. I always love to be here on Faith Radio.
Well, I love having you on as well, and I was very mesmerized by an article you released about the life of the young missionary John Allen Chow, who was recently killed by the North Sentinelese people as he went to this nearly uninhabited and certainly untouched upon island to share the gospel. And Ed, I've got to admit, when I heard a bit of this story, I was a little skeptical, and I thought, oh, great. Here's a young man who is thrill-seeking, trying to make a name for himself, maybe out on social media, go viral with what he wanted to do, and he's really giving missions a bad name, but it sure sounds like there's a lot more to the situation than my read on it.
Well, let me say, I think it was everyone's read on it. I mean, the first reports basically said this guy showed up at an island, hollered in English, that, you know, he was an adventurer blogger and all that sort of stuff. And then the reality is, I mean, that was my first thought too, was like yours, but and I started to write on it and I called a few people because so this is my field, my PhD is in missions. And it turns out there was more to the story, but I couldn't tell it until they told it. And so last week, Mary Cho interviewed with Christianity Today and told new information, like about his vaccinations, about his self-quarantine, about he went to linguistic school. I mean, nobody knew that. Now, you can't go to linguistic school to learn the North Sentinelese language because nobody knows it, but you can go to learn how to learn languages because there are, I mean, there are patterns that are learnable, discernible, and more. And so it turns out that this person was training for this his whole life, had a pathway to do this and more. Now again, there's still questions here. I mean, there's still, and I'm writing a series of Christianity Today. I've written an article for the Washington Post, article for Christianity Today, and I'll be writing another one today, up in just a couple of hours, where we're kind of looking at and exploring, is this the best way to do things? But I think the initial idea that this is an adventure blogger who, like as you said, went on a viral moment on Instagram or something, the more facts have helped see that's not the case.
Well, and certainly one of the major criticisms lodged against the young man was that he was potentially bringing risk to this island country by bringing maybe a foreign disease or something into that mix, and that he obviously didn't care much about that. But it certainly sounded like he quarantined himself several days before going and was really aware of what might be happening if he brought some sort of foreign disease agent into their midst.
Yeah, and actually today or tomorrow I'll publish. I've been interviewing a couple of PhDs, a couple of MDs on that very issue. And there are ways to reduce risk. No way to reduce risk to zero. And so, but it is interesting because the early news reports almost made him sound like a genocidal maniac where he was just going to come, bring disease, wipe out everybody on the island, maybe try to save as many as he could as they were sick and dying. And that's not the case. Now, again, we still don't know all the information, but what has been told by Mary Ho, who's the head of All Nations, is that he received around, it sounded like 13 vaccinations, like said, quarantined himself. So he was aware of the issues, and even his training as a wilderness EMT has been pointed to by Every Nations as a tool he could use in a very remote area to maybe help other people. So again, was this what I would do if I was training missionaries? I've trained cross-cultural missionaries in, you know, in Africa, in Asia, in South America, including in India. And this wouldn't be what I think the vast majority of missiologists would recommend, but I do think there was more thoughtful preparation here than most people thought. Well, than almost everybody thought, because the just news didn't come out until a couple of days ago.
And certainly, Ed, you've done a lot of work with missionaries over the years. Have there been previous attempts, or did you find in some of your research on this, some previous attempts to reach the North Sentinelese people, and how have they ended? And or is this maybe the first time that somebody has tried to go there for this reason?
No missionary. It sort of depends. So if you go back to the 1800s, there was a sense that there were really some terrible things, actually. Some people were taken and kidnapped, and there were some perverse things done by this colonizer. And, you know, sometimes religion is tied into that, but no, never in a sense that people are trying to intentionally in an appropriate way evangelize the North Sentinelese. And I think one of the reasons is, I mean, websites list them because they are the most remote tribe in the world. And so when you had somebody who really wanted to go to a hard place, one of the more difficult places. I think that seems to have played part of John Chow's motivation. He called it the devil's last stronghold, which, again, a lot of people misunderstand what that language means, but most Christians would know that what that's referring to is a place that's so distant from the gospel that the gospel has not been proclaimed, that he wanted to go to the hardest place and share the gospel. So it appears that nobody had been there before on an evangelistic intent.
And certainly, as you've been writing about this, and you referenced the article that was published by the Washington Post, different audience, obviously, than what you'd normally write for in Christianity Today. What was sort of the reception? Was it sort of back and forth in terms of people reading the article and how they received what you had to say?
Well, it became very widely read. The Washington Post actually put it on the front page of their website, and they syndicated it to hundreds of other papers. And so what I tried to explain in there in 1,500 words, I actually joked about it because, you know, people said, well, you didn't mention this, or what should that? Well, I had in 1,500 words to explain the situation, explain why Christians care about missions, and really at the end, I was unapologetic about this. I think at the end of the day, Christians care about missions. Now, I think you can acknowledge, as you look to the world's reaction, it wasn't just that this was the North Sentinelese. I mean, I think you can have real questions about what happened here, and you can have, but when you take away the caveats, you take away the I would have done it differently, at the end of the day, you got to decide whether you're a fool. And fools believe that Jesus' name needs to be proclaimed to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And I'm one of those fools. And because I get that that makes you a fool in the world's eyes, but at the end of the day, and I ended my Washington Post article talking about what it means to be a fool for Christ in 1 Corinthians 4:10. I said, if that makes us fools, we'll be fools for Christ. Now, again, I want to say that carefully because there are things that, as I talked to John Chow's friends, that they would have done differently. So again, I don't think he's the villain that many people made him out to be, but I think at the same time, I would have done things differently. But either way, I think 95% of the pushback on my Washington Post article and on this in general is not the disease vector issues, is not the linguistic issues, is not 100 other issues. It's they think everyone should be left alone. And at the end of the day, you're going to have to choose the world's approval, leave everyone alone to believe what they want, or Jesus' words, go therefore and make disciples of all nations.
Talking with Dr. Ed Stesser this morning, who is the Billy Graham Distinguished Chair of Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College. And Ed, we'll take a short break. When we come back from break, I would love to get your perspective, having worked in the world of missions and having trained missionaries for as long as you have, about how missions have changed over the last maybe 30 or 40 years as Christians are going out to different parts of the world. So more with Ed Stesser next on Faith Radio Mornings.
How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping now, so peacefully, the Son of God.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapser, and joined on the line by Dr. Ed Stesser, who is the Distinguished Chair of Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College and done a lot of work with missions over the years. And Ed, I'd be curious how missions has maybe changed. How would you characterize any differences in missional approach or even what sort of the call is these days compared to maybe 30 or 40 years ago in the church?
Yeah, well, first of all, I think that missions is a lot more, I don't know the right word, but sophisticated maybe. So at Wheaton College, you know, I'm the dean of the school where we train missionaries. And we train missionaries to, you know, how to communicate cross-culturally. We train missionaries how to appropriately engage isolated and other peoples. And so I think there's a sense that maybe in the past, the missionary with the pith helmet and the mosquito net just sort of showing up in the middle of wherever is kind of not what most mission agencies send out anymore. I also think one of the big changes is, and this is a significant one, is the shift in the way people respond to missionaries. I mean, you remember Jim Elliot, of course, you wouldn't be old enough to remember, but nor am I. But, you know, when Jim Elliot was killed in Ecuador, it was on the front page of Life magazine. And, you know, and a lot of people compare Chow to Elliot. And I think there are ways you can compare, there are ways you can't. At the end of the day, the biggest difference to me is how people responded. So Jim Elliot and the people with him, Nate Saint and others, they were heroes. the cover of Life magazine, which is, you know, was later connected with Time. I mean, that's such a big deal. You know, well, where Chow was on the cover of a whole lot of magazines, basically creating a missions backlash. When Elliot was on the cover of Life magazine, it created a missions mobilization. So I think the way the world sees missions has changed remarkably, but partly because there have been a lot of real mistakes in the missions history. Christians have ended up connected with being colonizers. They've been patronizing in the way they approach culture, but that's not the way we do it now. I'm not saying everybody does it right and everybody does it perfectly, but we're trained to avoid those mistakes today. And I think that's one of the big changes in the last few decades.
Well, and certainly there's sometimes I'll end up getting into conversations in my classroom where students will say, well, doesn't the United States need missionaries? I mean, we're always sending people out globally, but there's lots of issues in our culture. And how do we think about being missionaries maybe within the United States of America?
Yeah, well, first of all, I'm for that. We do need more missionaries. We need to receive missionaries from Rwanda. We need to receive missionaries from Brazil. At the same time, this is a remarkably churched country statistically. Now, again, I'm a church planner. I've planted lots of churches. I've been appointed as a missionary, as a home missionary in my denomination to black churches. So I'm for that. What I would say is I would want to prioritize, and I hope we prioritize, the fact that there are now under 1,000 unengaged, unreached people groups, and I want us to engage them. Again, this is the very thing that Chow was trying to do, as imperfect as his efforts may have been. And I think for all of us, we've got to engage the culture we're in. Churches need to live in missionary ways to be missional and more. So I want to be careful that sometimes people say, well, you know, it's kind of like on foreign aid. Well, we got to help the people at home. Well, yeah, we do got to help the people at home. But let's recognize that we don't do a whole lot of missions globally. We need a lot more missions globally. And I don't want this to cause people not to send missionaries globally.
One of the issues that, of course, we have here locally, and a little different than the missions conversation you and I have been having, but really important conference you're hosting at Wheaton College on the 13th of December around the Me Too movement, and it's really beginning to surface what have been some systemic issues, not just in our country, but in the church, about the way women have been treated by men.
Really is, and I think evangelicals of all stripes, you know, people who even have different views about the roles of men and women in church, they're all coming together and saying, all right, how do we address this issue? So we're planning what we call a GC2 summit, and, you know, we're bringing in Max Lucado and Beth Moore and Christine Kane, Laurel Bunker from up in your area, and lots of others, Eugene Cho, Nancy Beach, and people can come, and it's a one-day kind of conversation-starting summit. They can find more information at the letter G, the letter C, and the number 2, gc2-summit.com. And we're streaming it around different places around the country, including there in your area. But at the same time, people can come down, spend the day with us. Let's find ways to do better with this. And that's gc2summit.com.
And so if you could think about just maybe the next year ahead, Ed, if there is one positive step taken among so many church leadership boards and teams, what would you suggest would need to be taken to really begin to heal some of these relationships between men and women, and specifically the way women have been treated?
Yeah, I think a big part of it is to acknowledge that men and women are both made in the image of God, worthy of dignity and respect. And I think that what has happened in a lot of places is women have been sort of pushed to the side in the life and ministry of the church. And I think every church, you know, regardless of what it views on ordination, can value the voices of men and women. And I think enable and create environments where men and women can work together in safety and with respect and more. So I think there are God-honoring, Scripture-driven paths to do this, and that's what we're going to talk about at the GC2 Summit.
Yeah, and I would think, too, that some of the over-sexualization of our culture, and we've seen, obviously, the pornography has always been an issue, but, boy, the accessibility and just sort of the pervasiveness of it relative to technology these days, that really does impact how we end up seeing one another as people. We begin to objectify each other versus see an image of God in each other. Is that part of where we can go and what we can talk about relative to this?
Yeah, no question. When you basically turn women into commodities and their bodies into commodities for the pleasure of men, what you end up doing is you teach men that women are a tool, and women are not a tool. Women are not tools. Women are partners made in the image of God. And to acknowledge that, and to, you know, as the father of three daughters, I want every person to acknowledge that. As a person, I want every person to acknowledge that. So I really think it matters, and I think for Christians, we should lead the way And that means being honest about our own failures. We're actually calling the conference reflections. We're reflecting on what we've done well and what we can do better, and particularly the areas we failed and how to turn those around. So really, I want to encourage, too, not just women to come, but men to come, because this is a moment when men need to speak up and say, this really matters to me as well.
And can you stream the conference or participate somehow technologically if you can't attend in person?
Yeah, you can. We have actually schools streaming across the country, churches streaming across the country, ministries. All that information is at gc2-summit.com.
Perfect. Ed, before you run, it's Advent season, obviously. It's the first week of Advent. You an Advent guy at all, or anything that you practice during this time of year in preparation for Christmas?
I am. I'm actually, I'm in Southern California right now. I just spoke at Saddleback Church this weekend and started through Hope. This is the first theme of Advent. I'll be at Moody Church this Sunday talking about joy. We do the candles. We'll be lighting the candles in the Advent wreath. And I think it's a great way to remind people that we're building towards the coming of the Messiah. I think that's weird for people. But we watch movies all the time where we already know the ending because we've watched it before. You know, Luke, Darth Vader is Luke's father. If you didn't know that, that's a spoiler alert. Sorry about that. But you probably watched that movie more than once. Well, let's think through how the people of Israel thought and felt as they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And we start, in people use different traditions, but the two churches I've been at has been Hope, and now we're going to Joy, and let's look forward to the birth of the Messiah.
Well, I love it, Ed, and you just absolutely shattered my worldview now. I was only on Star Wars Episode 1, so I don't have to watch any more of the saga at this point.
It is done. It is done, exactly.
Thanks for joining us. Have a great rest of the week, Ed.
Thank you.
Take a break here and come back with some news on Faith Radio Mornings. Certainly appreciate the perspective of Ed Stetzer as well as Breakpoint on what happened with the missionary John Allen Chau and kind of cutting through so much of what seems to be pretty divisive responses to what happened on the island in the North Sentinelese people. Well, I see up next we've got a new friend of the show, Joe Smith. We're going to talk about strengthening the church, and we also have Nicole Phillips coming on for about a minute or two to give us another story of kindness. Of course, that music means that we are being joined by our kindness expert and friend, Nicole J. Phillips, here on Tuesday mornings on Faith Radio Mornings to give us another story of inspiring kindness somewhere happening in our country. Good morning, Nicole.
Good morning. Welcome back from vacation, Peter.
Oh, thank you. It was delightful to be away and certainly had a lot of kindness presented from the land of Disney.
Always. Yeah, they know how to take care of people for sure.
I love it. So what do you have for us this morning, Nicole? What do you have for a story this morning?
Well, I was going to say, Disney is not the only place taking care of their people. there's a woman who went to West Acres Mall, which is in Fargo, North Dakota, on Black Friday. So the day you don't want to go to the mall, right?
Absolutely.
Around supper time, she took her elementary school daughter to the mall because this little girl wanted to go to Claire's Boutique and buy a glittery cat sleeping mask that was attached to a palette of makeup. Okay, can you see it? The glittery cat sleeping mask.
I'm terrified,
she had
yes.
Her heart set on. Yeah, right. She gets there. She doesn't have enough money. And so, okay, she respects that. She's gonna wait and go back another day. Well, at that point, a mall employee walks up to this little girl and said, can I give you a gift? And she said, sure. And the mall employee handed her a $20 gift card, and it said share the joy on it, and it just talked about acts of kindness and supporting people in the community during the holidays. So the fun part about this is that, you know, of course, the little girl got to get her glittery cat sleeping mask, but then she went across with her mom to the Bath and Body Works store, and she picked out a couple of really lovely smelling hand soaps. And she gave them to an older woman that was sitting in the food court and a mom with a newborn baby. And the mom said, did you prefer to, was it better to give or did it feel better to get? Because this little girl was on cloud nine. And she said, honestly, Mom, I just really loved giving those gifts to those people, those strangers that I didn't know. And I thought, that is it. Like, that little girl will know for the rest of her life what it feels like to be kind.
I think it's fascinating, Nicole, because young children, we assume that they're really just all about the presents. But when given the opportunity to give, they respond in really interesting and unique ways.
Mm-hmm. They know what it feels like, and they know that it feels great.
Well, thanks for joining us. As you do, before you run, Nicole, we have to ask, we've been playing everybody's favorite Christmas music this morning. Give us your favorite Christmas song.
Oh, I am a Chestnuts Roasting sort of girl, or the one, what is the one that says, fall on your knees, you know, that one?
Yeah, Oh Holy Night. We can definitely roll with that.
Oh Holy Night. Oh, I love Oh Holy Night. Like, when they hit that fall on your knees, I fall on my knees.
I love it. Well, thanks for joining us as you do. And, of course, if you're listening this morning and you want to hear more of Nicole's stories, visit braveandkind.net. There's lots of inspiring work there. Nicole, have a great morning. And we see that up next, I'll be joined by Joe Smith, who is part of a really interesting parachurch organization that is about strengthening the local church. Joe is in studio with me, and we'll have an engaging conversation about that next on Faith Radio Mornings.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
If you could peer into the heart of your teen, what would you see? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Proverbs 22:15 says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but discipline will drive it away. So there you have it. Your teen's heart and mind is filled with foolishness. The Bible says it. And you and I both know folks who continue to live out that foolishness long beyond childhood. Your job, Mom and Dad, as we read right here in Proverbs, is to use discipline, love, and endurance to banish that foolishness. So stick to your job. Take it as a mandate from Scripture to know what's in your child's heart and stay consistent with discipline.
Parenting teens isn't for the faint of heart, which is why moms and dads turn to parenting expert Mark Gregston for help. Learn about Mark's upcoming events and check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
It's about 17 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and delighted to be joined in studio by Joe Smith, who is running a parachurch organization that is about helping strengthen the local church. And Joe, we just wanted to have you in studio here like this and talk a little bit about some of your ministry. But before we get there, it sounds like you were the basketball coach here at Northwestern for a number of years.
Yeah, in February of 91, I came to Northwestern College at the time as the athletic director and men's basketball coach. Did that for 9 years and then spent 3 years as the chief development officer here. So I have a great love for Northwestern.
Yeah, and certainly you also played basketball at a D1 level for Oklahoma State Cowboys, from what I understand.
A long time ago.
Before
the three-point line was even in, I was playing basketball.
Is this back when a team, if they had about a two-point lead with 12 minutes to go, they'd go to the four corners and just pass it around for those last 12 minutes?
You must have seen us play.
It was riveting basketball, Joe, just watching, you know, try to play keep away for that period of time.
We called it the stop, look, and listen offense. You stop, you look, you listen, you pass. You stop, you look, you listen. Yeah. We led the nation year after year in defense, but primarily because we held the ball for so long on offense with Mr. Henry Iba, for those who have been longtime basketball fans.
I love it. Well, it's certainly seen a lot of changes in the game of basketball over all these years. Well, thanks for coming in again in studio. I know that you have an interesting ministry called Strengthening the Church. Just give our listeners a little sense about what you do first.
Our mission statement says that we exist to strengthen the church by encouraging, training, and discipling men to be faithful leaders at home and in the church. So discipleship is a big part of what we do, although personally I also spend a fair amount of time visiting with pastors and actually become an accountability and prayer brother for pastors. We also train elders, but the focus of what we'd like to talk about in our website is on discipleship, because we'd like to see more men quit being spectators in the spiritual world and be participants.
Yeah, you and I were chatting during the break a little bit about a segment I had maybe a month ago with Eugene Robinson, who is the color commentator for the Carolina Panthers football team. And Eugene played in the NFL as well, and he has a similar passion and heartbeat for men and the responsibility as fathers. And, Joe, I think about when you look at some of the statistics, the breakdown of the family really began to happen in the 1970s and 80s, where the divorce rate was maybe 6% heading into the 1970s, mm-hmm. and then it just launched north of 50% at that point of time. And we're sort of living in a season now, both in families and in the churches, where we've had a lot of absentee fathers.
Absolutely. I'm not a sociologist, so I can't trace all the factors, but we certainly know that if men are absent from the home physically, but even if they're there and they're not engaged spiritually, if they're just kind of on the sidelines and spectators, the family struggles to perform well spiritually, and that leads into the role of the church and how we deal with all the issues that are coming on in society if the man is simply a spectator.
So in terms of engaging men in places of leadership in their families and re-engaging them with their families, what are some common things that you're starting points and say, boy, to get engaged and to start developing a heart for family in the church, what are some steps that you suggest?
Thank you for that question. That's a good one. One of the things I try and tell men when I talk, I will often talk to a group of men at a particular church about the role of discipleship, and I'll talk about the need for us to have accountable, transparent relationships that are bathed in prayer. We men are often isolationists, and we guard ourselves. We're happy to talk about sports. We're happy to talk about hunting, the stock market, but we don't want to talk about the issues that are really that we're struggling with in our life. And I tell men when I talk about discipleship, they'll go, "Boy, so I really should be investing and growing and praying and studying and talking to someone else. That sounds like it's pretty costly." And I'll say, "Then you've listened well. What you haven't computed is that to do nothing has a cost. To spend your time watching ESPN and not investing in your family, there's a cost." So there's a cost either way. We men simply haven't computed the cost correctly, and we think it's all cost for spiritual growth, no cost to coast at home. There's always a cost. The question is, what's the best investment that reaps spiritual benefit to my wife, my children, my family, my workmates, my church, all those other kinds of issues?
Yeah, do you sense with men, Joe, that in sort of the effort to maybe develop a career or to figure out what to do from a financial or provisional kind of perspective, there's so much focus on that that they really do miss out on the relational reality? And when you talk about the cost of that, to spend maybe years developing a career at 50, 60, 70 hours a week, or to be traveling all throughout the month, and there's a sense in which, hey, if we can just get to this point, we're finally going to be stable and happy as a family. But that, quote, point is often an elusive target, isn't it?
It really is. And you really, what you said, I think, is why do we exist?
Yeah.
Do we exist to make a living, or do we exist to bring God glory? If the primary functioning basis of my life is to attain security and comfort, that puts me in one direction. If my focus is to bring glory to God who created me and redeemed me, that puts a whole different shift on why I exist.
Mm. So do you start with men, just generally speaking, before talking about the church as a whole? I know your ministry is about strengthening the church, but are you focusing just on individual men that would be participating on some level within the church?
Both. Normally, I work in and through the local church, who often struggles to have an effective discipleship ministry. We use the word disciple and discipleship regularly, but if you then go to someone in the church and say, okay, you're using this word, but what is your plan? What's your process? How are you being intentional to grow disciples? They will often comment, well, we teach the word from the pulpit. I say amen to that. We have Bible studies at church. I say amen to that. And or we have small groups. But there's some underlying assumptions about small groups that we have not addressed. Men are not going to divulge their heart issues in a mixed group. You have to find a setting, typically gender-specific, and typically the smaller the better, where you can ask hard questions that get to the issues that are really causing guys trouble. And one of those is pornography. Guys are not generally going to confess that issue in a public setting. So you have to find a venue, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, and then someone has to go forth and say, how are you doing with what you're looking at on the internet?
Yeah.
And be willing to ask those hard questions.
Well, I think that's a really important point, and about discipleship and where we can begin to enter into the forgiveness and transformation process. And we'll take a short break, Joe, and we come back. Let's get into some more of these specific issues that seem to be men-specific, that if we could find environments in which to engage in conversation about them, would really be helpful for strengthening the heart of the male. So more with Joe Smith of Strengthening the Church next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're chatting with Joe Smith this morning with the ministry Strengthening Churches. And you can go to strengthenchurch.com and see more about the possibilities of partnering with Joe and this ministry that really is designed to help men recapture their heart and refocus their lives on relationships and on their discipleship journey. And Joe, we were talking a little bit before the break about the need to get into smaller environments for men, that men don't typically divulge realities within themselves in either a mixed gender environment or a larger environment. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what all the strategies of Satan are, right? We were talking during the break about this, but I would think that to isolate people from the herd would be a great strategy to then work on them and bring a lot of damage into their lives.
There's no question about it. He wants to isolate us and make us feel we're unworthy or we're the only one in the person that, in the world that struggles with a problem. And but you know, when we get down to it, Scripture says we're all sinners. All have been saved by grace through faith. The other thing is I try and encourage men, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. And I think what passes in our church is a level of fellowship that is not as helpful as it could be in spirituality. And so someone has to be willing to be courageous enough to ask the hard questions. And that's where I do think that perhaps we have for lack of a better term, an underestimation of the gospel, because Jesus says yes to me. He's the primary vote I care about. That frees me to be honest with you about my weaknesses. And if I can divulge some of my weaknesses, that allows you the opportunity to say, I struggle with that too.
Yeah, I would assume, Joe, you've seen in small group ministry with men, you know, maybe groups of 3, 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there, that if somebody has the courage to break the silence and what's going on inside and bring it into the light, as you reference in the beautiful passage in 1 John, that it does create a pathway for other people to start bringing their stuff in the light and stop this crazy cycle.
Exactly. And as I mentioned to you, I also have the privilege of meeting with 15 to 20 pastors every month where I ask them the same questions I ask guys. How's your soul? How's your marriage? How's your margin? And then ultimately, what are you looking at on the internet? Because this is such a big problem with men.
Well, and certainly pastors are not exempt. Fancy degrees and biblical knowledge does not to make someone exempt from engaging in some of the just such pervasive pornography in the internet. I'm sure you see that even in the leadership level.
Absolutely. And pastors do a lot of research. They spend a lot of time alone on the internet and I guess I've got really good screening on my computer because I don't get a lot of pop-ups. But guys talk to me about how, well, I clicked on that, and all of a sudden I was over here. And then, boy, I kind of clicked over here. And then it just heads down a path. And then pretty soon it just turns into something that's unhealthy.
Joe, we have just about a minute left here on this as well. And I would assume for pastors, can pastors get into small groups with the parishioners and be their full selves? Or it's sort of this tricky kind of power imbalance. So I would assume a ministry like yours is really helpful for pastors to have a place to go.
Yes. Three words I hear from pastors: isolated, overwhelmed, and discouraged. Pastors are reluctant to share their struggles with people in the congregation because it may get out. And if it gets out, then that can end up literally terminating their employment. And so someone outside the system, that's a safe place. The other thing, I want to encourage men who are 55 and 60 who have all the financial resources they need, give yourself to the ministry of men in your local church. You don't need more money. You need a new mission.
Now, Joe, our time is real short this morning, but I would love to have you back on the program to continue to talk about this. And the church really does need some help. It's a tricky era in which we live. So thanks for the ministry that you're doing.
Thank you for joining
us shortly here on Faith Radio
Mornings.
My pleasure. We'll take a short break. When we come back, we'll wrap up our show for the 4th of December. Well, thanks for listening this morning. We are certainly going to be rolling with Christmas music over the next 21 days as we prepare our time for Christmas. So this isn't the only day you can text or call in your favorite songs. From break to break over the next 3 weeks, we'll be playing Christmas music as we celebrate here on Faith Radio Mornings the wonderful and beautiful birth of our King.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.